Good morning, everyone. As much as I enjoy the changes in the rhythm of EMU's university life over the summer, I look forward all summer long to getting together here in our fall faculty staff conference. So thank you all for being here. When the conference planning committee started thinking last fall about who we wanted to bring as our plenary speaker this year to help us think about the conference's theme and the transition from EMU's first century to its second century, it occurred to us that we had a new president who was arriving and that we would have the 6 months between January and the fall conference to sort of get to know her as the president. But it also occurred to us that our president was also a scholar and a professional in her discipline, and that maybe the fall conference would be a good chance for us to get to know the doctor part of Dr. Susan Schultz-Huxman. So it's my pleasure this morning to introduce Dr. Susan Schultz-Huxman, president of EMU. Susan has served for more than 25 years in higher education in a variety of administrative and academic leadership positions. She's been serving as EMU's ninth president since January 1 of this year. Susan was president of Conrad Grebel University College in Waterloo, Canada, before she came here. Prior to that, she was director of the Elliott School of Communication at Wichita State University. She's also served on the boards of the Mennonite Education Agency and the Western District Conference of Mennonite Church USA. Susan has an MA and PhD in Communication Studies from the University of Kansas. She's a 1982 graduate of Bethel College in Kansas with a degree in English. Her dissertation was titled In the World But Not of It, Mennonite Rhetoric in World War I as an Enactment of Paradox, and it was inspired by a history class that she took at Bethel College. Susan has won a number of awards and recognitions for teaching excellence while she was on the faculty at Wichita State. She's published a couple of dozen scholarly articles and has co-authored or edited two books. She and her husband, Jesse, have three adult children. Susan, welcome.
Thank you, Fred. I come from Southern Baptist roots, so I think we need a hallelujah for that worship service.
Hallelujah! Hallelujah!
And we need an amen.
Amen.
That was wonderful. Rain down. For those who were involved in that worship planning, these things don't happen overnight, I know this. Would you please stand that we can recognize you? The Holy Spirit is here, and you are the reason for that. And our new assistant professor of music, David Berry, on the keyboards. Please stand. Well, greetings, colleagues, on this beautiful, cool morning where rain is coming down. We are in the friendly city, in the stunning Shenandoah Valley, on our shining EMU campus, our special spot, our Camelot. Now, before some of you say, what? This place is Camelot. Isn't that just a bit over the top? I would have you recall this little story about how we sometimes take the most precious places in our life for granted. You see, there are these two fish swimming along, and they happen to meet an older fish swimming the other direction, who nods at them and says, "Morning, boys. How's the water?" And the two young fish swim on for a bit, and then eventually one looks over at the other and goes, what the heck is water? As a newcomer to the valley, I see with new eyes many things: breathtaking mountain views, bouquets of distinctly southern floral beauty, bounteous gardens, a church on nearly every corner, a hip, bustling college town, lots of flags, food trucks, five-corner intersections and farm fields. Yes, from my newly immersed perspective, the water looks and feels just fine. But there's another lesson to this fish story. Recall the fish who asked the question, "How's the water?" to these two young guppies? That fish is older and presumably has been around this swimming hole for a while. Someone who is attuned and attentive to changes in her ecosystem. Likewise, longtime residents of Rockingham County see other things more deeply. They are perched to see subtle changes, some of them troubling, that affect the biosphere and alter the cultural and civic landscape. We are capable of seeing in many ways. It requires hard work to see from multiple vantage points, and it begins with simple awareness, an unhurried mindfulness, essential to see things large and small that are hidden in plain sight all around us, all the time. A kind of seeing that reminds us over and over again, this is water. This is water. The pioneering astronomer, Maria Mitchell, a Quaker, and largely self-taught scientist who discovered a comet in 1847, once said, "The more we see, the more we are capable of seeing." Ask any seasoned professional, from a medic to a missionary, and they will tell you, indeed, the more we see, the more we are capable of seeing. Seeing with more compassion and less certitude. Seeing with more tenderness and less toughness. Seeing with more reverence and less rush. My message today is about a special kind of seeing we do in Anabaptist Mennonite schools that is all about seeing more clearly and deeply and widely. The heart of my message supports the theme of this conference, expanding the legacy, enlarging the tent. This is a particularly apt theme as we stand poised in this Kairos moment in our institution's history to contemplate and to celebrate our centennial at EMU. Our many centennial offerings spread throughout the year are designed to help us as a campus constituency to see clearly and deeply and widely our distinctive past and present and future. Today, I want to suggest that Anabaptist-inspired education, at its best, gives us a special kind of seeing. We often look for ways to see more clearly and more deeply. When you go into some movie theaters, you have the option to view the film with special 3D glasses. Whoa. Remember these? Way cool. If you want to see the total eclipse of the sun, and thank you to Sue Cockley for these, I couldn't find them anywhere. She has NASA friends. If you want to see the total eclipse of the sun, you need to get a pair of these glasses. I can't see anything because they're designed to see the sun, not you. But if you do not have a front row seat in one of the 14 states, Virginia is not one of those, you can get these special telescopic glasses with certified filters right here. And what we have been told by scientists is that if you wear these special glasses, you will be able to see when you look up at the sky, what looks like a bite that has been taken out of the sun, so that you can see the moon's silhouette, and so you can actually see the eclipse itself, which we are told will look like a diamond ring in the sky. If only we had special glasses like this to see behind us, in front of us, and inside us. A celebrated Princeton historian of the last century, Harris Harbison, once said this: "The goal of the liberal arts is to provide hindsight and foresight in this universe of things and events. The part of Christian belief is to provide insight, which is of crucial significance for living." I'd like to take that passage and explore these three dimensions of seeing with more direct application to the distinctiveness of Mennonite education. So let's begin with hindsight. Hindsight is the ability to see what has come before, and that can only happen if a firm foundation of one's past is communicated with clarity and conviction over and over again. Scripture underscores this. As but one example, in Deuteronomy 4, 5 through 10, Moses tells his people of God's new laws for them. He is most concerned about them not retelling the story and keeping the covenant alive for the youth and future generations. Moses says, "Watch out. Be careful. Be careful never to forget what you have seen God doing for you. Tell your children and your grandchildren about the glorious miracles he did." Moses invokes all kinds of memory cues for keeping hindsight alive. He goes on to say, "Impress these commandments on your children in this way. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." Wow. Impress, talk, tie, bind, write, seemingly incessantly. As educators, we tend to think only in terms of post-it notes and flashcards and PowerPoint slides as memory prompts. One way to practice hindsight is to remember to tell and retell the stories you learned and are still learning while here at EMU and other places where Mennonite education and stewardship from an Anabaptist perspective is practiced. Every denomination and church school has its historical origin. For Anabaptists, it's the story of our faith's founders: Felix Mons, George Blaurock, Pilgrim Marpeck, and Conrad Grebel, among others. Mons, the first martyr of the Anabaptist movement, drowned at the hands of other Protestants. Blaurock, a towering, rock-solid man physically and intellectually, he often wore a blue coat, hence his nickname, Blaurock. Marpeck, the first Renaissance man of the Radical Reformation, a community-connected citizen, scholar, pastor, engineer, forester, mechanic, and businessman. And then there is Conrad Grebel, perhaps the most unlikely of these Anabaptist heroes. He was born into a wealthy leading family in Zurich, Switzerland. He dressed in elegant, regal attire. He was extremely well-educated. His father used his political connections to gain scholarships in three leading universities of the day: Vienna, Paris, and Rome. But you know, young Conrad got into some trouble at all three universities. And he ran out of his father's money, and he came home without earning a degree. From a dean's perspective, right, Deidre and Sue? He's a real loser. And yet, we know how this story ends. Conrad prevailed. He became the first Anabaptist. He was dubbed the ringleader of this new radical Christian ministry. Through lively debates and provocative letters and speeches, Conrad Grebel first articulated the need for the Reformation to go a step further, to embrace a new church that favored a voluntary Christian fellowship, a gathered free church of believers based on the New Testament. He refused to baptize his daughter, Isabella, and performed the first adult baptism in Zurich in January of 1525. For these treasonous acts, he was arrested, imprisoned, and later died before he reached his 30th birthday. His entire Christian ministry was compressed into the last 4 years of his life, and his most powerful witness as an Anabaptist did not emerge until the last 18 months of his life. But what an amazing and history-altering 18 months Conrad Grebel lived. And that's one of the reasons we have a Mennonite university named after him in Ontario, Canada, and an academic journal that bears his name, the Conrad Grebel Review. And as we are slowly discovering, not all the Anabaptist heroes were men. Felix Mantz's mother was his courageous backbone and gave her son the theological scaffolding and the empathic support to stand firm to the end for his Anabaptist principles. And then there were courageous women such as Margaret Helwert, hell on wheels for her day. Margaret Helwert was an unusual persecuted Anabaptist hero. Her story begins in 1608 in Büttelsbach, Switzerland. She was one of several energetic, recently converted Anabaptist women. Her husband was not. When state authorities discovered her proselytizing, they devised a method that they were sure would stop her ministry in its tracks. They chained Margaret to her home. You heard that right. They chained her to her home. Thus, the reasoning went, she could prepare food and look after her children, but she could not leave the house. They were long chains, I imagine. Believe it or not, this chaining was carried out no fewer than 21 times over the course of 11 years between 1610 and 1621. Margaret, you see, was the original escape artist. Because no sooner had the chains been put on her ankles and fastened to the floor, she was free again. The authorities suspected that her husband or a sympathetic neighbor woman helped her. She disregarded the order to receive no visitors to her home. She continued to win female converts to the Anabaptist movement, sneaking out when she was less likely to be spotted. What disarming and brazen ways Margaret Helwert defended her faith. She risked everything, giving new meaning to the expression, nevertheless, she persisted. Our students in Mennonite schools, most of whom are not Mennonite, can and have found real connection and even empowerment through the stories of a Conrad Grebel or Margaret Helwert. Perhaps one could say we have our own medieval version of Game of Thrones heroes, warts and all. For of course, these stories, if you are to see them fully, also point to human shortcomings. Mantz was the illegitimate son of a church leader. Grebel was prone to fighting, drunkenness, and likely died of syphilis. Not all the early Mennos were peaceful. Overzealous Anabaptists living in Münster, Germany, turned fanatical, commandeered the city, abandoned pacifism, engaged in armed resistance and polygamy. These infamous Münsterites demanded allegiance by the sword before being routed by Catholics and Lutherans alike. What is particularly astonishing is that Menno Simons, the Catholic priest turned Anabaptist from whom we take our name, was fond of these crazy Munsterites and was himself baptized by the Munsterite Obi Phillips. And besides seeing fuller pictures that reveal our historical feet of clay, we keep adding to the canon of our Anabaptist forebears. I did not learn of any women Anabaptist heroes until 7 years ago. May the up from the footnote excavation continue. In all, I think the most profound takeaway for students from all or no faith backgrounds at all is this. Gee, had we lived in the 16th century, we might have been killed for believing in adult as opposed to infant baptism, a conviction so innocuous by today's standards, but considered heretical by even fellow Protestants. Concomitantly, most students find it incredulous that more Christians were martyred by one another in the decades after the Reformation than were martyred by the Roman Empire. Yes, our own Game of Thrones. So we must tell our stories. Pastors and principals and presidents and the people in the pew and the alumni and faculty and staff of our Mennonite institutions, we must tell our stories, old and new, canonical and contemporary, successes and failures. We must impress, talk, tie, bind, and write. Write those stories again and again in our classrooms, in our churches, in our communities. Why? Because hindsight builds a firm foundation of knowledge that can be transferred from one generation to the next. Hindsight fortifies us and grounds us. It's our root system. There's a reason we say hindsight is 20/20 vision. But if just hindsight is our vision, then we are reduced to a kind of cocoon existence. In fact, people who look too frequently in their rearview mirror can become overly cautious, risk averse. There is this iconic scene in the 80s movie Cannonball Run, a story about a group of oddballs who compete in a wild cross-country race. One of the racers, an Italian named Franco, says right before the race begins, "And now, my friends, the first rule of Italian drivers, what's behind me is not important." And he rips the rearview mirror off his car and throws it out the door. And so, of course, short of ripping our rearview mirror off, we simply need another way of seeing, a companion way of seeing. And that brings us to foresight. Foresight is the ability to see what is coming, to be ahead of the curve. Foresight pushes us and makes sure we don't get too complacent and too insulated and too comfortable. Foresight demands that we embrace our future full throttle. Healthy institutions who embrace foresight have learned the secrets of visionary leadership, but that's a topic for another day. From a student perspective, foresight is all about the question, will my college experience prepare me for the future? Will it prepare me for a meaningful, relevant, and marketable career? Will it prepare me for a fulfilling life? How are our Mennonite schools ahead of the curve? We are all eager to champion academic excellence, to celebrate the achievements of our students and faculty, to roll out new academic programs that are cutting edge. And we all have many distinguished alums who are pushing the frontiers every day. Here at EMU, We are proud of many trailblazing directions that show ethical and entrepreneurial foresight. First college in Virginia to admit an African-American student in 1948. The first Mennonite university to call itself a university. The first to introduce a slate of cutting-edge, successful graduate programs, beginning with counseling in the 1980s. The first to establish multiple instructional sites. The first to earn a national and international reputation in restorative justice. The first to graduate a Nobel Peace Prize winner. And more recently, just in time to launch our second century, the first to introduce a four-year engineering program. The first to receive regional and national recognition for sustainability and creation care and conservation photography, to name a few. And it goes on and on. In short, EMU exhibits foresight when it comes to staying ahead of the curve in Christian higher education. We are bold and creative front runners. We are a Christian university like no other. Take the story of Ancho Perez, a 1997 graduate of EMU from Madrid, Spain, fluent in nine languages, who was way, way ahead of the curve even as a young student. Today, he is owner and operator of 8belts.com, an internet-based language learning program that employs over 100 people in 9 countries. He is also a celebrated international author, and he supports many nonprofits, including a foundation in Spain that provides training to high school dropouts. Already as an underclassman at EMU, Ancho made leaps by leveraging internship opportunities. He worked part-time with the Harrisonburg Police Department to interpret for its Spanish-speaking population. He volunteered with a Baptist church so the minister could teach him about gospel music. His most innovative gig was to respond to an ad for a music minister for the African Methodist Episcopal Church. He recalls this interview fondly. He said, "The pastor looked at me and said, 'Not only are you not black, you aren't even American.' But Ancho quickly saddled up to the piano and began playing what he described as a really over-the-top, jazzed-up version of When the Saints Go Marching In. The pastor stared at him for a moment, dumbfounded, and finally said, 'Brother, you've got the job.' Ancho's take on this? With a chuckle, he says, 'I may be the first Spaniard to lead a gospel choir anywhere in the United States.'" So what was Mr. Perez's major at EMU? He majored in liberal arts and earned 2 minors in music and English. To rework a well-known line from Mark Twain, "The death of the liberal arts is greatly exaggerated." This fall, we will honor Mr. Perez as our Alumnus of the Year. And while we like to think that it is only our age that fully embraces the future, think again. There have always been alums and faculty on this campus, on the cutting edge of their fields, who have pulled us into exciting entrepreneurial futures. Take the story of one of EMU's first woman PhDs and physical education professor, Margaret Speedy Martin Gaiman. For those of you who are new, regardless of your academic home, you will be spending time in and out of many buildings on this beautiful campus that Margaret helped finance or helped gift to us. Her presence is still palpable. There is an art gallery named in the honor of her as well, and she continues to exhibit much foresight with great speed. Margaret grew up in a very conservative Mennonite home. From early on, she loved her faith, and she loved to run. She wore out so many girls' shoes, they were flimsy slippers, she said. So finally, her dad bought her boys' shoes, high tops. She loved them. She could run faster, but she made them more feminine looking by cutting them down to look graceful, and she kept running. In 1944, plain dress, stockings, covering, and all, Margaret was hired as the Eastern Mennonite School physical education teacher for boys and girls. Think about this, 1944. She introduced tennis, volleyball, ping pong, basketball, tumbling, and a game she called speedball, a hybrid soccer and basketball game. Margaret modeled these athletic activities with speed and a fierce competitiveness to the delight and shock of her many students over the years. Margaret developed a reputation for dashing up and down the courts across the campus and was called the queen of the tennis court, dispensing with both male and female opponents in quick order. It was her students who nicknamed her Speedy. She even devised a less restrictive dress to play basketball and tennis, a culotte, she called it. And she said, "No one told me I couldn't wear it." Margaret became a dramatic example of the old adage, "Do not be deceived by appearances." In 1962, Margaret left for Vanderbilt University to earn her doctorate in physical education. She was the only woman in the class, and as she said, "I must have looked a sight to these mostly Southern gentlemen who at that time relaxed by smoking and drinking, while I, the most wicked thing I did was to drink milk from a straw." While at Vanderbilt, she also earned a minor in art with specialty in watercolors, and so taught art here at EMU too. In 1967, unbeknownst to many colleagues, Margaret married E.G. Gehman, the EMU German professor, at a Mennonite World Conference in Amsterdam. She was Speedy in courtship too. Modeling the most frugal of lifestyles, Margaret developed another superb skill set: wealth management and generous philanthropy to EMU. In 2005, Margaret was honored with the Philanthropist of the Year Award for her full court investment in EMU, giving generously to the University Fund, multiple capital campaigns, and student scholarships. Today, at age 95, Margaret lives at VMRC, the Virginia Mennonite Retirement Community. She is still witty, quick with a smile, and while she uses a walker, do not be deceived. She is still Speedy. Ask some of her friends and they will tell you, "Margaret will mow you down if you don't get out of the way." And I was so pleased that Margaret gave me considerable time to interview her these last 6 months to get these wonderful gems of stories. In an era when there were still questions about women and exertion and perspiration and varsity level competition and whether women and men should even play sports together, Margaret Speedy Martin Gehman did it her way. She pioneered the academic study of sport at EMU. She broke the mold for how to live her faith, her passion for athletics and art, and her extraordinary first fruits giving to EMU mission and people. Like the legacies of Speedy and Ancho, we continue to push the boundaries of academic excellence at a brisk pace, to push the frontiers of what it means to study peace in our culturally diverse world. Across the Mennonite College spectrum, we have additional cutting-edge programs, such as the collaborative MBA and the launch of one-stop shopping, MennoniteColleges.org, a paradigm shift that is an exciting joint recruitment initiative of all our MCUSA schools together. Each of these trailblazing programs is designed with an eye to new kinds of academic alliances, outside partnerships, collaborative budgeting models, elevated platforms for career preparedness, and some bold outside-the-box leadership So foresight is important. But if just foresight is our vision, then we may be chasing just the next big thing. At Stanford University, a beacon of intellectual innovation in North America, a place that spawned Steve Jobs and what I call the extreme sport variety of foresight. The mantra among the elite business students there is this: never miss an opportunity to be fabulous. You know these people, right? They're amazing and annoying. And if just foresight is our vision, then we are probably hurtling headfirst into the future in a way that overemphasizes careerism, success, and self-promotion. The excesses of foresight give us familiar warnings. Stop and smell the roses. And my favorite, if you win the rat race, you're still a rat. Which brings us to a third way of seeing, insight. Insight is discernment. It means the power of apprehending the inner nature of things. Sometimes we associate insight with the word epiphany, or an aha moment, or with the word Gelassenheit, a German term which, while it has no good English equivalent, loosely translates to yieldedness to God. Unhurriedness, calmness of spirit. Above all, I think insight demands a laser-like, even freeze-frame focus on finding God in the tilt-a-whirl here and now. Gordon Hauser, author of Present Tense, A Mennonite Spirituality, writes, "In our fast-paced age of rage and cult of speed world, it is insanely difficult to fulfill the greatest commandment of our Lord and Savior, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. How do we do that while racing from one task to another, resenting folks right and left who get in our way? How does one possess this mysterious ability to stop and look inward for spiritual direction? It's hard. But it can be done. To look inward, I think we need to do two things, to engage in two practices that can yield transformation. Walk with God and witness for peace. Or think of the two ancient words that describe these practices, Emmanuel and Shalom. To walk with God in order to sharpen insight, we need to remember the Hebrew word for God, Emmanuel, which means God with us. When God is with us, we are able to see deeply, inwardly, spiritually. We are able to see that all life is a gift of God, and guess what? We are not in charge. Further, I think it is instructive to remember that God is walking with us and not just with me, myself, and I. Christians often read the Bible and ask, how does this verse apply to me? We sometimes neglect reading Scripture as a community and ask, how does this apply to us? At Mennonite World Conference 2 years ago, the book What We Believe Together by Alfred Neufeld was shared with all of the participants. One of the seven shared convictions of Anabaptist-related churches is that Anabaptists don't just read the Bible individually. We read the Bible together in community in order to understand the Bible's meaning for today and to discern together the will of God. In that same vein, where I was before at Conrad Grebel University, we changed the words slightly to the Johnny Appleseed song at Community Supper Night to reflect this communal walking with God. So instead of singing, "Oh, the Lord's been good to me, and so I thank the Lord," we would sing, "Oh, the Lord's been good to us, and so we thank the Lord. for giving us the things we need. Even as we walk with God together, we often must wait and wait and wait for insight. The word wait occurs nearly 150 times in the Bible. And many of us are very impatient people. I'm at the front of that line. For me, someone who spent over 2 decades working first for a private college that was faith-founded but no longer faith-inspired, and then for a state research university, I must tell you that the return to a Christian university that is unapologetic in its commitment to a mission steeped in Mennonite values is a breath of fresh air. To experience something as simple as centering before engaging the business of the college is a real treat for me, a profound ritual, and often a holy moment. So to invoke Emmanuel, to walk with God, is one way to experience insight. Another way we can bring about insight is to witness shalom to one another. We need to be reminded of its Hebrew origin as well. Shalom is the ancient word that, like Gelesenheit, does not easily translate to English. It has several radiant and cascading meanings. The best translation that I can assemble is that shalom means faith-inspired communities of wholeness and peace. Palmer Becker, a lifelong Mennonite pastor and educator and recent author of Anabaptist Essentials, succinctly captures the simple yet profound insight of shalom from an Anabaptist perspective, namely, that Jesus is the center of our faith, community is the center of our lives, and reconciliation is the center of our work. But what does this witness of shalom really look like? Well, graduates with insight who practice shalom have first learned to serve others. To enact EMU's strong reputation in service, peacemaking, and discipleship. And that requires putting on the spectacles of insight. What might the spectacles of insight look like? They would have to be very peculiar. So this is my best shot. Let's pretend these are special spectacles of insight. Helping at a soup kitchen, retirement center, prison, a mental health clinic, domestic violence shelter, building homes, contributing to a United Way or MCC project, tutoring children, packing food for earthquake and tsunami victims, making immigrants feel welcome, visiting a refugee camp, standing in the way with CPT, and standing in the gap with prayer for those in need. This is enacting shalom. This is the peculiar lens of insight. Insight takes the Silicon Valley slogan of foresight and adds a twist. Never miss an opportunity to be fabulous in service to others. A second way in which our Mennonite institutions encourage people to seek insight, to walk with God and witness shalom, is by learning to get out of their comfort zone and relearn in another culture. Take one of our signature programs at EMU, cross-cultural engagement. Not your run-of-the-mill travel course, that's for sure. Not anything close. Almost in exuberant chorus, students say, cross-culture changed my life. South America, Europe, the Middle East, Africa, or right here in DC or Atlanta, Georgia, students live and learn from their host families and teachers and are immersed in an extensive and intensive global experience where faith and learning and relationships sometimes converge but often collide with the previous view that they had of people and politics and culture. The beauty of that experience is that students see with new eyes. Indeed, the more they see, the more they are capable of seeing. seeing with more compassion and less certitude, seeing with more tenderness and less toughness, seeing with more reverence and less rush to judgment. Indeed, these kinds of experiences, service and cross-cultural engagement, to name a few, lead our people to experience insight, to see deeply, and to feel the Holy Spirit in their lives. These life-shaping moments are indeed epiphanies for many people touched by Mennonite education. These transformational experiences make our mission real, to prepare students to serve and lead in a global context, to bear witness to Christ's calling in the spirit of Micah 6:8, to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. It doesn't matter what graduates do after they leave EMU, from accountancy to zoology, where they do it, from Harrisonburg to Haiti, our university grads are equipped to encounter Emmanuel and to witness shalom in their communities. If not insight, we have not captured the distinctive of Mennonite education. Insight is about connecting received wisdom, hindsight, with visionary leadership, foresight, in the context of relational and radical discipleship. Insight. It is a way to exhibit a non-anxious, spirit-filled presence to people in need. It is a way to see deeply the profound beauty and brokenness around us, and to name it, this is water. One of the best ways to remember the importance of this inner way of seeing is to hear the ancient words of St. Francis of Assisi, the world's most revered patron saint of animals, the environment, and the poor. In the year 1223, a young apprentice monk expressed frustration at his mentor, Francis, for his being late once again for another speaking engagement. Why? Because Francis had stopped three times along the road to attend to a homeless man, a wounded animal, and to pray for some beautiful birds. Francis turned to his young, impatient colleague and in his humble and gentle way said, "My friend, there is no use walking anywhere, anywhere to preach, unless our walking is our preaching." Insight tempers the extremes of foresight, opportunism that is merely fast-tracking self-promotion by asking us to think about never missing opportunities to advance the cause of others, to make real the kingdom of God, and right here, right now, to bloom where we are planted. Insight teaches, never miss an opportunity to witness shalom in performing works of mercy, in extending generosity, in supporting your community, in serving your church, in extending the peace of Jesus Christ. And so I believe our Mennonite schools prepare us for many ways of seeing. Hindsight is built upon passing the historical traditions to future generations through the telling of foundational stories to ground us. Foresight is built upon seizing opportunities to advance and extend our knowledge of the world and pioneer new connections to our world. And insight is built upon a distinctive witness of shalom, framed by abiding encounters with Emmanuel and practiced in community. It is peculiar seeing. Looking backward, looking forward, looking inward and beyond. This is a way for us to envision the special value of Anabaptist-inspired education. Thank you.